The New Testament lesson this morning is Jesus' parable of the sower, and the passage comes to us in two parts. First, the parable itself, and then there is an interpretation given some verses later in the voice of Jesus, but probably reflecting the understanding of the early church as to what Jesus might have meant by that mysterious parable. Here, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Many, many years ago, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I came back home from church one day with a Dixie cup full of potting soil. Deep within that soil, I knew, because I'd planted it there myself, there was a single bean seed. "Take it home," the teacher had said. "Put it on a sunny windowsill. Water it every day or two. Watch and wait and see what happens." Well, a week or two later, all of us from that Sunday school class were able to come back and tell our teacher what we'd seen. A little green sprout poking its head up out of the rich black soil. To this day, I can't recall what the Bible lesson was on which the project was based, but I still remember the paper cup and the bean sprout. It is no great feat of agriculture to coax a sprout out of a bean seed. Those are pretty big seeds, easy for little fingers to press down into soft soil. And they germinate in just a few days. That's instant gratification by gardening standards. Would that all agriculture were so easy as that. Jesus' listeners knew it wasn't easy. A good many of them worked the land themselves. They knew how hard it was year after year tilling the soil and planting. They knew how unpredictable the harvest could be. Some years a bumper crop, others barely enough for their families to eat. Even good farmers knew what it was like to have a bad year. So many factors were beyond their control. Wind, rain, temperature, attacks by insects. They would also have recognized something else, that there was something a little off in the way the farmer in Jesus' parable sows his seed. Some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. This doesn't sound like a capable farmer. Who sows seed on the hardened earth of a footpath, or in a place where soil is thin over rocks, or in the middle of a briar patch where there's too much competition from other plants? Then, as now, seed was one of the farmer's most costly assets. You didn't waste it. You sowed your seeds only where you were sure the soil was good, the sunlight constant, the water supply reliable. So what are we to make of this spectacularly irresponsible farmer? Why did Jesus tell the parable that way when he knew his listeners would be dumbfounded by the seed sower's poor judgment, his wasteful ways? I think he told the parable that way precisely because he wanted to shock his listeners. He wanted to shock them awake. A good parable has something in it to strike the audience as strange or unusual, something to knock them off balance. So often the purpose of Jesus' parables is to highlight in unmistakable terms the differences between the world as we know it and the coming reign or kingdom of God. Which is why I think Jesus chose seeds as his subject matter. On the one hand, as I said to the children, seeds are commonplace. We plant them, sometimes we eat them, we think of ourselves as thoroughly familiar with them. Except we're not really. There's something wondrous and, yes, mysterious about a seed. Something about the way the life essence dwells within, a power even our best scientists don't fully comprehend. I just finished reading a remarkable new autobiography, Lab Girl, by Hope Jahren. Hope is a college professor, a research botanist. She's also a mighty fine writer. I'm sure she knows how to write a scientific abstract in all its mind-numbing precision, but in this book she demonstrates she's also got the soul of a poet. Let me read you an excerpt. She's writing here about seeds. A seed knows how to wait. Most seeds wait for at least a year before starting to grow. A cherry seed can wait for 100 years with no problem. What exactly each seed is waiting for is known only to that seed. Some unique trigger combination of temperature, moisture, light, and many other things is required to convince a seed to jump off the deep end and take its chance, to take its one and only chance to grow. A seed is alive while it waits. Every acorn on the ground is just as alive as the 300-year-old oak tree that towers over it. Neither the seed nor the old oak is growing. They are both just waiting. Their waiting differs, however, in that the seed is waiting to flourish, while the tree is only waiting to die. When you go into a forest, you probably tend to look up at the plants that have grown so much taller than you ever could. You probably don't look down, where just beneath your single footprint sit hundreds of seeds, each one alive and waiting. They hope against hope for an opportunity that will probably never come. More than half of these seeds will die before they feel the trigger that they are waiting for. And during awful years, every single one of them will die. All this death hardly matters because the single birch tree towering over you produces at least 250,000 new seeds every year. When you are in the forest, for every tree that you see, there are at least 100 more trees waiting in the soil, alive and fervently wishing to be. A coconut is a seed that's as big as your head. It can float from the coast of Africa across the entire Atlantic Ocean and then take root and grow on a Caribbean island. In contrast, orchid seeds are tiny. 1,000,000 of them put together add up to the weight of a single paperclip. Big or small, most of every seed is actually just food to sustain a waiting embryo. The embryo is a collection of only a few hundred cells, but it is a working blueprint for a real plant with root and shoot already formed. So much of Hope's professional life centers around the study of seeds, but I like the way she hasn't lost her sense of wonder. A bit later, she tells of one very remarkable seed indeed. After scientists broke open the coat of a lotus seed and coddled the embryo into growth, they kept the empty husk. When they radiocarbon dated this discarded outer shell, they discovered that their seedling had been waiting for them within a peat bog in China for no less than 2,000 years. This tiny seed had stubbornly kept up the hope of its own future while entire human civilizations rose and fell. And then one day, this little plant's yearning finally bursts forth within a laboratory. I wonder where it is right now. Can you start to see why the life of seeds is a good image for the reign or kingdom of God? As Jesus presents it, God's reign is both already here and not yet. The signs of God's power to transform this world are unmistakable. Even the tiniest living shoot, a bean sprout like the one I grew once in my paper cup, has the power to push all sorts of things out of its way in its journey toward the sunlight. How many sidewalk slabs have you seen lifted up by tree roots? Two strong construction workers would have a hard time heaving up a slab of concrete that large, but a tree can manage it with ease. Now, granted, it does it very, very slowly, but maybe that says something about God's timing. If eternity is your frame of reference, then what's a year or two, even 10? But we with our small minds keep trying to make God's plan fit into our flash-in-the-pan timetables. I've got to wonder about all the Christian zealots who spend so much energy poring over apocalyptic scripture passages, dabbling in obscure numerology, trying to figure out whether we're truly living in the end times. What audacity to think they have insider knowledge of a divine plan that includes within it 2,000-year-old seeds. Sure, there are plenty of scripture passages that say the day of the Lord will come suddenly when it finally does arrive, but there aren't many that give the impression it's going to happen soon. Suddenness and soonness are not the same thing. It so happens there are passages like 2 Peter 3:8 through 9 that weigh in on the side of exceptionally long periods of time before the reign of God breaks in. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The spectacular extravagance, even wastefulness, of the farmer in the parable begins now to make sense. It's consistent with the world around us. If a single birch tree releases 250,000 seeds a year, then sure, a great many of them are going to end up on the road or get lost in the briar patch. This seed sower in the parable is no human farmer, carefully portioning out his seeds one by one, laying them at precisely measured intervals along a trench cut out by a plow. No, this character is sowing seeds of the reign of God, and if that's what you've got in your bag, you may as well fling them into the air by the handful, because there's no end to those seeds, nor is there any way of predicting where precisely they may end up. There's no end to what they can produce either. Notice what Jesus says in the parable about the seeds that land in good soil. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's a lot of grain. Even the low end of it, a 30-fold yield, would cause any farmer to go wild with excitement. And that's the low end of the scale. The high end is 100-fold return on investment. So far beyond the experience of any human farmer, it's hard even to conceive of. But to the God who traffics in thousands of years rather than single days, that's nothing extraordinary. When you're the creator of time itself, you can produce all manner of wonders. The thing to remember, though, whether the seed falls on stony ground or on good soil, is who's in charge of the whole operation. You and I are not the sowers of the seed. It's God who does that. We are partners, fellow workers, laborers in the vineyard, but we don't have any say over what sort of soil the seed may land in. There's something very freeing in that. It takes the pressure off. You and I, my friends, are not responsible for the success of God's mission in the world. Remember whose mission it is. God's, not ours. We are participants. We are farmhands. Sometimes one of our mission projects succeeds. When it does, we do well to give God the glory. Other times, the result fails to live up to expectations. In that case, perhaps the seed landed on rocky soil for reasons known only to God. We ought not to be surprised when we see such a thing happen. God, it seems, expects it to happen a great deal. The Lord's attitude seems to be, sow as much seed as you can, as broadly as you can. Not every seed will sprout, but some will. Renowned professor of preaching, Tom Long, understands this well. He has this to say in his commentary on Matthew. The church knows the truth about this parable. It takes the gospel into the world, hardly knowing where to cast the seed. A new idea for youth ministry falls flat on its face. A proposal for a needed neighborhood daycare center is choked out by bureaucratic regulations. A door-to-door evangelism program encounters locked doors and generates no new church members. Hard soil, scorching sun, sharp thorns. The church knows the truth of this parable. But the church can also hear the promise of this parable. Keep on spreading the seed. Keep on preaching the gospel and showing the compassion of the kingdom. In ways that we do not always know and in places we cannot always see, the gospel is falling on good soil. And even now, the great harvest of God is growing rich and full in the fields. The key is to avoid getting discouraged by the failures that are built into the system. God, the great sower of the seed, doesn't seem too concerned about seed that goes astray, on the pathway, in the rocky soil, in the briar patch. Why should we? Many of us have a tendency to beat ourselves up over that sort of thing. We are such perfectionists, even more so when it's God's work we're doing. We have this irrational expectation that everything has got to go well all the time. But that's not the way the world works, nor is it the way the reign of God works. As the ice hockey legend Wayne Gretzky is famous for saying, you miss 100% of the shots you never take. Winston Churchill, a man who led his nation through some very dark days, had an interesting definition of success. Success, he once said, consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Some seeds going to end up on the rocks. It happens. But as long as we trust God to keep sowing seed out of that limitless supply and to cast it far and wide, we know some of it is landing on fertile ground and will be a blessing to others. Ensuring the success of the mission of Christ's church is not our responsibility. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we're just along for the ride. And what a ride it is, as long as we trust the Lord to keep refilling that seed bag. Would you join me in prayer? Lord of the seed time and of the harvest, what a privilege it is to be called as your partners in this beautiful work of seeding the world in love and grace. Allow us to understand the scope of the task. Remind us that our perspective takes in but a tiny portion of your great work, which is spread over such a long period of time. And when it happens that you do entrust us with particular tasks, entrust us also with the faith and the knowledge that there's something in every seed that mirrors the whole, a harvest as yet unrealized. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen.